turned with me to James. Since it's been a week or so, we'll go ahead and start reading at verse 1, and we'll go through to the end of the chapter. But today we'll be looking at mainly verses 19 through 27. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that he might be a kind of firstfruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and he immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in all that he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious, and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So this past week, when we were visiting in Illinois, we went to a cemetery to try to find a gravesite of one of Vic's relatives. And as we were walking through, looking at these graves, many of them dating back to the early 1800s, and some as far back as the late 1700s, what James wrote here in this book came to mind. In James 1:11 says, "For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits." It is not just the rich man that James mentions here that will fade away. This happens to everyone. The cemetery was full of people who have passed, of people who have been forgotten, whose memory has been reduced to a large gravestone with a name and some dates on it. As we walked through the cemetery, there were many sites that the family had brought flowers to. One such grave was completely surrounded by cans of beer, cowboy boots, arrows, and deer antlers. Friends and family visit the cemetery sites to honor the loved ones that have passed. They are not forgotten, and they had had an impact on these people's lives who are still feeling the emptiness of their death. But even these too, one day, will be like the grave sites that we saw dating back to the 1700s. They'll be faded, obscure, and hidden in a mass of new ones, and forgotten in the corner as the generations pass on. It makes one think about life itself, how fleeting and how fast it really is, and how final is the end. We don't take anything with us, and all we do is leave behind a memory to those who are around us. But even that too will fade as the generations pass, and those who knew us die. We too will be forgotten into history, only being remembered by a few disconnected photos and a series of dates on a family tree. While that may sound depressing, and to the world it is, for so many, the grave is the end. We as humans try very hard to keep the memory of the past loved ones alive, because that is all we have left of them. But those of us who have faith in Christ, we can go beyond that. Not only do we have our memories here in this life, we also have the hope of being reunited in the end of the age to worship and praise God our Father together once again. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Our hope is not here on this earth, that we will leave a legacy that generations will remember. Our hope is in Christ, on the crown of eternal life that he promises to give. As we walked through the cemetery and looked through the newer graves, a trend became apparent. The older gravestones would include the usual date of birth and the date of death, but many of them included a quote from the Bible, or if not a direct quote, some phrase noting how the deceased is now with his heavenly Father. But the newer grave sites rarely had such. They had pictures of motorcycles or deer or airplanes etched into the stone, celebrating the life that was past, but no apparent hope for the future. Our society does not want to face death. We've managed to clean it up, I think. The older grave sites were surrounded by nameless children. These people faced death constantly. It stared them in the face. Today, I think we tend not to think of it. We have sanitized ourselves from it, and we don't have time to think upon our lives and how quickly they pass. And soon, we too, like the withering grass or fading flower, are past. When we are faced with our own mortality, fear and depression can settle in. I think that is why we have tried so hard to sanitize the death experience. Instead of thinking about what happens after death, we focus on what happened during life. We believe that the person who passed went to a better place without really thinking about that. No one wants to think that their loved one is suffering in an eternal fires of hell. But the reality is, when we die, there are only two places that our souls can go. Death is real, death is certain. And all of this we have in life will fade and pass. I think that it is actually healthy to think upon these things, and visiting grave sites brings the finality of death to our thoughts. Seeing the forgotten graves reminds us how fleeting and temporary this life is. It is a sobering thought that should drive us to Christ, for he is the only thing that offers us hope, and there is more to this life than motorcycles, beers, and arrows. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:24, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, run thus, not with uncertainty." Live your life and run this race in such a way that you would obtain the prize, the crown of life. James is a really good book, for it is very practical in its teaching about how one is to run this race and what that life of this person should look like. Continuing in James verse 17, he says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. He promises to give us the crown of life. He will not go back on his promise. This is our hope in death, and this is what we strive to achieve, so that we may be the first fruits of his creatures brought forth of his own will through the word of truth." In verse 19, he says, "So then, my beloved brethren, if all of these things are true, we are to be the first fruits of Christ. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce righteousness of God." James is not putting forth any new ideas here. This very thing has been echoed throughout all of Scripture, mainly in Proverbs and Psalms. So I'm just going to quote a few quickly here. Psalms 37:8 says, "Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm." Proverbs 10:18-19, "Whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise." Proverbs 14:17, "A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated." Proverbs 16:32, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." Proverbs 17:27, "He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit." So we are to guard ourselves that we do not conduct ourselves like the world. Far too often people speak swiftly, react without thought, and let their emotions rule them. James is calling for us Christians to react differently. Listen intently, patiently, and learn. React thoughtfully, making sure what you say is right. And do not resort to anger, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God, which is actually our goal. In our communication, we should be seeking to glorify God. We should be seeking for his righteousness to shine through us. We need to guard ourselves that we conduct our lives in such a way. If we turn over to Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 2, we see Paul is also teaching us how we are to conduct ourselves in this life. Actually, let's start in verse 1. It says, "If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourself once walked when you lived them. But now you yourselves have put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." So if you go back to James, verse 21, he tells us the same thing that Paul does. He says to lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save our souls. We are to be swift to hear God's word and lay aside anger, malice, foul language, lying, and deceitfulness, and conduct ourselves in such a way that we not only receive the teaching of God in our own lives, but we live it out and produce it in our conduct. Another thing to note in this verse is that the implanted word is powerful. It has the power to save our souls. Things of this world will fade and pass away, but God's word is eternal. Peter uses the same language that James did when talking about the rich man, but Peter equates it to all flesh, and the powerful word of the Lord is eternal. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, he says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever." And here Peter quotes Isaiah saying, "Because all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is as of the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever." The word of God is the power unto salvation. It is the eternal word implanted in our hearts. The word of God also drives us forward in our sanctification. Jesus, in his prayer recorded in John, tells us this. He says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." God's word is truth. It is powerful and is necessary for our salvation and for our sanctification. We must cast aside our sin and our pride and study God's word so that may be implanted in our lives. We are not to read scripture just to read it out of some sort of empty requirement. We are to study it, absorb it, and make it a part of our lives. This very word has the power to save our souls and to work in us sanctification. James says in verse 22, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself." If we are in Christ, we should set our mind on things above, on Christ. Far too often, people are hearers of the word only and not doers. Our churches are full of people who put on a Christian front on Sunday and then revert back to who they really are on Monday. These people are deceiving themselves. The word of God is not implanted on their hearts. It is just a surface meaning, and it has not taken root. Paul said that if we are Christ's, we have all died to self and we live for Christ. This will be apparent not just when we gather on Sundays, but in our life and conduct, Monday through Saturday. We should be checking ourselves to make sure that this is true, or if we, like so many others, are deceiving ourselves. James describes the person in the following verses when he says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. This is the man who comes to church on Sunday, makes the outward appearance of someone walking in Christ, but when he leaves, he does not retain that. He does not retain the word that was preached, and he does not apply it to his life. He is a double-minded man and unstable in all of his ways," just as James said earlier. Reversely, in verse 25, we see a man who does not forget who he is, a man who applies God's word to his life. James says, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. This one will persevere. He will continue in the faith. He will have the implanted word on his heart, and as James says back in verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for he has been approved, and he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." It truly is only ourselves that we are deceiving. God cannot be deceived. Living a moral, good life without faith and repentance will not deceive God into believing that you are worthy of the crown of life. He says that only his children will inherit these promises, and his children will continue in faith no matter the trials and persecution that arise. Continuing in verse 27, James says that the pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. This is our faith working: compassion, love, and caring for our brethren and our neighbors. It is God's love working through us. If you do not have this love, then it's a chance that God is not in you, and your religion is false. Going back to what Paul said in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. James is saying the exact same thing here, but in a very practical and easy to understand way. He's not saying that doing these good deeds will justify us before God. He is not saying that your religion should be built upon doing moral, right, and good things only, but rather that it is an outflowing of those who are walking in the Spirit. It is what your life should look like because you are Christ's, not that you are Christ's because you do these good things. So in closing, a few things I want to make sure that we take away from this study today. First is the reality of how fleeting life is. We must be about the work of God, spreading his word, for it is the only hope that mankind has. Our lives are like the fading flower and withering grass. All things pass away except for God's eternal word. We need to be diligent in pursuing that which will last, focusing our lives on the only thing that can save souls and work in us sanctification. Second is James' exhortation for true saving faith. Not a type of faith that just puts forth a front of Christianity, but a true, inward implanting of the word of Scripture, a life walking in the Spirit. I challenge you to examine your own life today, and as Peter says, be diligent to make your call and election sure. Do not be like the man who looks in the mirror and walks away forgetting who he is. The life of the believer is a life of faith, not just on Sunday, but every day. So to summarize quickly, what James' whole point in this book is. You say you have religion. You say you have faith. Then live like it. Act like it. And prove it. Let us close. Dear Lord, as we study these things, just brings to mind how quickly this life fades and how meaningless all things could be if it was not for you and your sending of your Son to die for us. Lord, we give you all the praise and glory in your work and all these things that you have done. Lord, be with us each individual as we go on our way this week, that you may be foremost in our thoughts. And in Jesus' name, amen.